Ramsey TV.
You know how sometimes at your work and your job, they make you stop working in order to have a meeting because you have to discuss everything and you have to ask everybody's opinion and everybody has to be heard, and you bring the secretary in there, you bring the house cleaning in there, and everybody has to have a say and you have to consider everything. Because in this life, even in the ecclesiastical world, the most important thing is an open mind. I'm here to tell you that an open mind can be one of the most dangerous things. And this is a trend I have noted for years in the body of Christ, that people who are adamant, people who are sure, and people who are so sure that they set themselves on the parapet and shoot down any opposing thoughts without even considering it. These are mean people. These are evil people. No, these are the people who keep the body of Christ straight on teaching. Keep them from going this way, going that way, because an open mind, after you've arrived at the truth, an open mind is the most dangerous thing you can have. And after you've come to the truth, a discussion, while it seems to be and it's taught and it's supposed to be the most noble thing, well, we must discuss this. No, we must not discuss it. And I want you to avoid the snare of discussions. Martin Zender here. I'm in a mood. I'm in a snit. And I'd love to talk to you when I'm in this frame of mind. And it bothers me more than anything that I'm told always to have an open mind, to open my horizons, to just be tolerant, be more understanding of other people's viewpoints. Can't you listen? No, when I have the truth, and I know I have the truth because I've studied the truth, then anybody who comes approaching with a different opinion, I shoot it down. I'm not interested in opinions. I'm not interested in expansive theories or anything like that. I'm interested in the truth. And so, on that happy note, I am going to introduce you to a letter I wrote in 2008, I believe it was, called A Defense of the Faith. And it is a critique of an article written by our fellow believer, Bob Eberly. He's from Wilmore, Kentucky. I'm a friend of Bob. He taught at my conference back in, I don't know when it was, when I had it in Willard, Ohio, probably in the late 90s, early 2000s. But anyway, he wrote an article about, basically it was relativism. Basically it was, we need to keep the unity of the faith in the body of Christ. We need to, it was more like we need to establish the unity of the faith in the body of Christ. But the unity of the faith exists. We don't need to establish it. We need to keep it. And we would love to bring everybody into maturity in the body of Christ. But this cannot be done as long as we think that it is politically correct to discuss things, to not be so firm, not be so stubborn, not be so adamant. But you need to be firm. You need to be stubborn. You need to be adamant. And you don't need to give a fair hearing to anyone, to anyone. There's a move on now to get me, Martin Zender, to have discussions, a discussion, a debate on matters that are well established by me in the scriptures. And I am said to be recalcitrant. I am said to be a hard soul, a stubborn man, that I won't be willing to discuss these things. I need to hear these other viewpoints. No, I don't. And I won't. And I hope you won't either. The name of the article was A Defense of the Faith. I'm going to link you to this. It's been on my website for a while, but you might not have known where to find it. The subtitle here is Dubious Sound versus Intelligible Expression. And the subtitle is The Importance of Competent Teaching in the Body of Christ. Competent teaching is at a discount now. I mean, people just don't think it's that important because, again, the competent teacher comes across as headstrong and stubborn. But this is our apostle in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 6 through 9. Listen to this. Yet now, brethren, if I should be coming to you speaking in languages, what shall I be benefiting you if ever I should not be speaking to you either in revelation or in knowledge or in prophecy or in teaching. Likewise, soulless things, giving a sound, whether flute or lyre, if they should not be giving a distinction to the utterances, how will the fluting or the lyre playing be known? For if a trumpet also should be giving a dubious sound, that is an uncertain, an unsure sound, a tentative sound, who will be preparing for battle? Thus you also, if you should not be giving an intelligible expression through the language, that is through, I'm adapting it for my purpose. Paul was speaking of the gift of languages, which was existent in the day, but is not now. Paul says there must be expression, there must be intelligent expression. He said, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And there it is. That's the quote from Paul. So many people today are speaking into the air. It's airy. It's airy. A-I-R-Y. It's hot air. Because in your meetings at work, that people just want to talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Consider, 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 consider. Meanwhile, while you're having this meeting or these series of meetings, somebody that knows what's going on, that has a vision, can be going out and getting the job done. Now we have to have another meeting. No, you don't. Why do we have to have another meeting? The world is sufficiently full of dubious sounds and theories and agnosticism, that is not knowing, agnosticism. Even the body of Christ is infected in certain places with agnosticism. Not you. Because you've been subject to sound teaching. You've been subject to sure words. This is what you've been subject to. Revelation. Intelligible expression. And it comes across as mean. In a wimpy, relative, agnostic world. So there's enough of this stuff in the world that we expect respite from it in the body of Christ. After all, to the body of Christ, God speaks. Don't we have the sacred scriptures? Yes, we do. Are they not written to us in intelligible language? Yes, they are. But I'm told that, oh, different words mean different things at different times. And those who want to explore their imaginations, they hate the thing called law of language, where the word of God must be taken literally, allowing for figures of speech. But in this relative world, for people who don't want to believe certain teachings in the scriptures, they just dismiss it by saying, well, that's what that word means to you. No, that's what the word means. And you can find out what any word means in the divine context. So, my prayer and Paul's prayer for the Ecclesia was to give the body of Christ qualified teachers who hold to teaching above guessing, knowledge above theory, and intelligible expression above the murky surmisings of the flesh. I hear people talking off the top of their head about Scripture. It drives me nuts. And I have a filter that can recognize it instantly. And I just dismiss it. I blow it off, and then I give a sure word. And then I come across as me. Why can't you be more understanding? Shouldn't we have a discussion about this? Let me repeat that. We pray for God to give to the body of Christ qualified teachers who hold teaching above guessing, knowledge above theory, and intelligible expression above the murky surmising of the flesh. God does grant this prayer, only to have some among us undermine these teachers who would do this by disparaging the very strength and conviction and knowledge that qualifies them to be teachers in the first place. So I write in this article, and it's true today, there's a disturbing trend in the body of Christ that would put human feelings before sound teaching and the honor that is due qualified teachers. In fact, I've heard Dan Sheridan say a while ago, this is after he jumped off the ship and started teaching weird things like God doesn't know everything. He was saying that he doesn't consider himself a teacher anymore because he didn't like the office. He didn't like the idea of someone being an expert and giving a sure word. It's like everybody in the body of Christ should be teachers. Everybody in the body of Christ can have an opinion. We need to get a roundtable discussion to determine what truth is. And boy, I got a quote for you at the end of this talk by A.E. Nock. So Dan came to the point where he no longer thought there were teachers. And it was arrogant for anyone to think they were a teacher. Do you know that some in the past have said that, oh, Martin Zenner thinks he's the Pope. In fact, one of my friends actually did something quite funny. They put my face on the Pope. Anyway, whatever, that's fine. I can handle it. It doesn't matter. Like, I have decreed. Martin Zenner decrees it, and it must be so. I'm quoting Scripture. I don't invent any of these things. I study it with sound principles, and I teach it with distinct language, unambiguous language, and I kill the alternatives. Once I've determined what's true, I shoot dead all the alternatives. But the trend in the body of Christ puts human feelings before sound teaching and the honor that is due qualified teachers. The mantra is, let us not offend. That's the mantra today. Those striving toward this non-offensive position, I assume they would soon be ridding us of teaching altogether. It's the only way. Just get rid of teaching. Replace teaching with discussion. Because with teaching, you have one guy up there. Who does he think he is? One guy is putting out the word and everybody else is sitting around listening. Oh, that's bad, according to the popular theory. But it's not bad. It's good. We need it. It's rare, but it's essential. And we can thank God that we have it. I've told you this before. I will never forget the lady who told me how splendidly the members of her church got along. Oh, it's wonderful. We just get along all the time. I asked her, how the heck is that possible? She says, well, we never argue. We never talk about doctrine. And God forbid they should have teachers. So I'm going to link you to this whole article. Our fellow believer, Bob Evely, was giving very dubious sound, very non-distinct messages concerning three very important teachings. The second death, which was a reflection on death itself. Well, there could be different opinions about death. I just heard that recently from somebody in a comment. Well, I think you better re-look at your definition of death, Martin. Really? I have to relook at my definition of death? So it means something other than the absence of life? This was on my talk concerning Jesus Christ raising himself from the dead, being raised from the dead. God roused him, woke him up. Jesus Christ raised his body from the slab after being roused by God. I got to figure it out. It's pretty simple because I know that death is the absence of life and nobody can raise themselves from death. It's impossible if you understand what death is. Well, this person said, well, apparently you have to rework your understanding of death. No, I don't. It's the absence of life. You have to understand the definition yourself, sir. And if you look at scriptural context, you would know it. Even when death is used figuratively, you have to understand the meaning of death in order to understand the figure. When Jesus Christ says, I'm the sheep gate, unless you know what a sheep gate is, you have no idea what he's talking about. When the father says of the prodigal son, this my son was dead and now he lives, it's a figure because the guy wasn't dead, even in the parable. The guy was out hooking up with hookers, eating rich food, drinking, cavorting with his friends. In what sense was he dead? Well, he was just not aware of spiritual things. He was senseless. But you don't know that unless you know what literal death is. You have to understand literal death to understand the figurative usage. This takes a craftsman. This takes a person trained in language. And if you're not trained in language, or if you're not a craftsman, if you believe what you want to believe, no matter what scripture says, then you will say things like, well, maybe we have to look at, reconsider. Hey, boo-boo, maybe we have to reconsider the meaning of death. Maybe it doesn't mean the absence of life after all. It always means the absence of life, yogi. Always, even when used figuratively, It's a figurative absence of life, but the definition of death doesn't change. So few people understand that when it comes to figures of speech. So Bob Evely in this article comes against death. And we got to be kind of careful here. We don't really know what the lake of fire is, even though scripture says it's the second death. Well, we don't really know what death is. Yes, we do. Maybe you don't, but I do. Sit down, be quiet. I'll tell you what it is. Oh, Martin, that is so mean. That's so rude. That's so inconsiderate. Yeah, I'm black and white. I'm cut and dried. And people get the truth from me. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm saying there's a reason for that. And the reason is what Paul said at the beginning. Let me scroll back and read it again. This is why. I'm just following the rules. I'm not a genius. What shall I be benefiting you if I'm speaking in strange languages? I'm speaking into the air. Oh, people love to speak in the air with high-sounding terms. Theological terms. I hate these theological terms. People use theological terms. I don't even know what they're talking about. I barely know what exegesis is. What is that? Is it explaining scripture? Then let's say explaining scripture. There's another term I hear a lot. I don't know. It's just, I hate theological terms. Hate them. Soulless things giving a sound, whether flute or lyre. If they should not be giving a distinction to the utterance, how will the fluting or the lyre playing be known? And there's the thing. I want these truths to be known. God wrote them to be known. Even the book of Revelation, which is a difficult book, it's the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave this to be known. For if a trumpet should be giving a dubious sound, I'm not sure what it is. That's dubious. I wonder what it means. It's not sure. It's kind of going, but then another time it goes, and then another time it goes, you don't want to hear that when you're ready to go to battle. You want to hear, and you know it's time to go to battle. You don't want to hear somebody interpreting the thing. That's the last thing you want. Are we going or aren't we? Do we know God or don't we? Nobody's going to want to be speaking into the air here. You're never going to find me do it if I can help it. I'll never do it on purpose to you or to myself. I'm going to the conclusion of this article, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it deals with death, free will, if you can believe that, free will. Well, it's the whole thing with the debate I had with Clay Kent back in 1997. Bob Evely is dubious. He doesn't give a distinct sound at all. Nobody knows what he's saying. And I tear this apart. I dissect it in this letter. And Bob Evely, after he wrote it, said, I'm never going to talk to Zender again. Something like that. Something very bad. He's not going to be at my conference ever again or something. I don't know. I'm sorry if I'm misquoting him. Let me just say this. My letter, which was public, based on a public article by Bob Evely, did not please him. Because it sickened me. Because it was ambiguous. Well, maybe this, maybe that. And he was so concerned about the unity of the faith, thinking that the unity of the faith means having discussions, letting everybody talk, letting everybody offer their opinions. That is not unity of the faith. Unity of the faith is coming to a maturity and the coming, ideally, into a oneness of understanding of the truth. So there was death, there was free will, and there was Christ and the deity, the relationship between Christ and the deity. Well, there are some verses that seem to say that Christ is the Father, but we have these other verses. So in this article, Bob was just going back and forth. Well, we have these verses, then we have these verses. Well, we have these verses. Well, we have these verses. What are we to do? Settle on one side. That's what we do. This was his conclusion. It seems that in every debate on this issue, there are two extremes. And he's saying that is a bad thing. Of course there are two extremes in every debate. In the debate I had on free will with Pastor Kent, the extremes were God is in control of everything or God is not in control of everything. Humans can be independent of God or humans can't be independent of God. Yeah, there's two extremes. There better damn well be two extremes. So if there are two extremes, namely truth and error, then I'm camped on an extreme. That makes me an extreme person, does it? Martin's so extreme. Yeah, you're damn right I'm extreme. I write here, Bob Evely speaks here of the free will issue, but tacitly implies the two extremes argument in every issue his article addresses. And he mourns this, that there are two extremes. Why must there be two extremes? See, Bob is a very peaceful guy, very quiet, very loving, good father, great husband, wonderful person. I had him at my house. Wonderful guy. But he fears this. Two extremes. You got to have two extremes, Bob. And my fellow members of the body of Christ. I write here that I would hope that in every debate there would be two extremes. There must be two extremes for there to be a debate. The extremes in our considerations have been those of correct teaching versus erroneous teaching. Throughout his article, Bob has discouraged the reader from searching scriptural detail. Here's the thing. I love detail. I love getting in the weeds on this stuff. Once I get in the weeds, and once I understand it, once I strain with it and get it, then I can come out of the weeds and I can explain it to you in a way that's not so weedy. You see, I can explain it to you. I can put it in a nice, tasty dessert that contains the truth, but that morsel I'm able to give you that is pure, that is sound, comes from me being in the weeds. But Bob has literally discouraged readers in his article from searching scriptural detail. He actually claims that there is no such detail available. And here's the out. Here's the cop-out of people who just don't know what they're talking about. It says, well, there's just not enough detail on this. We just can't know. But that's agnosticism. Agnostic. A, not, gnostic, no. You can't know. You can't know. And people who get into the details, they're just not spiritual. They can't flow with it, man. Because if you have details, and if you know that you know that you know, and you can explain it 10 different ways, then, ooh, you become adamant. And if you become adamant, then you become stubborn. And if you become stubborn, then you become extreme. And we know that in every debate, there are two extremes, and that's bad. No, it's good. Those who stubbornly keep seeking, and somehow find the truth. Lord Jesus, praise God and hallelujah, you find the truth. These people, for some reason, this is the greatest thing that can happen to you. You find the truth. Eureka, here it is, I've got it. But in this world where people live, even in the body of Christ, in this agnosticism, those people who find the truth risk entrenching themselves. Oh no, they've entrenched themselves, not only in their original position, but in the details of their position. My position, of course, God controls everything. Death is the absence of life, so on and so forth. This is known in Scripture as becoming rooted. But these people put a negative slant on, oh, they're entrenched. He's so entrenched in his teaching. Why can't he be more open-minded? Why can't he be more tolerant? Why can't he be just open up his horizons? Be more understanding. Listen. Listen. Listen to the housekeeper who has an opinion. Come on. We need to listen to the housekeeper who has an opinion. No, being entrenched in the truth is known in Scripture as becoming rooted. And here it is, Colossians 2, verse 7, built up in him and being confirmed in the faith. I'm quoting from Paul, Colossians 2, 7, being confirmed in the faith according as you were taught. Oh, there's a teacher involved somewhere in there. Ooh, you were taught by who? A teacher. Superabounding in it with thanksgiving. Paul says again, 2 Timothy 3:14, now you be remaining in what you learned and verified. Oh, Paul, how did people verify this? By searching the details, or by listening to someone else who searched the details and who can prove it to you with laws of language or verses of Scripture. Being aware from whom you learned it, 2 Timothy 3:14. I'm going to read that whole verse again without comment. Listen to this. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:14. Now you be remaining in what you learned and verified, being aware from whom you learned it. Oh. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul thanks God for the Colossians because they learned the truth from Epaphras, our fellow teacher, our fellow faithful slave, who dispensed to you the word of God accurately. Who else dispensed the word of God accurately? Wasn't it Apollos? Oh no, they taught Apollos. Yeah, it was Aquila and Priscilla who taught Apollos, that great man of God, more accurately concerning the baptism of Jesus. And once he got it, he was killer diller. Once you get it, you're deadly. Oh God, yeah, once you get it, it's like, yes, I got it, I'm deadly, watch out. Why are you deadly? Because you're going to shoot down every alternative. But you must consider the alternatives. No, you must not consider the alternatives. There's no alternative to truth. The alternative to truth is error. But to Bob, this remaining in what you learned, and for the love of God, verifying it, to Bob, it's an undesired risk, because you risk becoming entrenched. So when strange winds of teaching blow, those rooted, when the strange winds of teaching blow, those who are rooted to their positions stay there, as opposed to those shallowly planted, those people planted in shallow soil, because they don't want to get too deep in the ground, because they want to have their eyes open to see what's happening next. If you're planted too deeply, you can't be planted too deeply, but according to these blowers in the winders, you can't see what's happening. You can't discern the latest breeze, the newest, latest, and greatest lay of the land. Disagreement then ensues. Oh no, disagreement. Oh shit, not that. Can't have that. Between whom does the disagreements ensue? Between the rooted and the drifting parties. And this is what Bob fears most of all. Conflict between those who are rooted and those who are drifting. The Apostle Paul naturally warns against strange winds of teaching. In the same unity of the Spirit context in Ephesians, Paul writes of attaining, quote, I was talking about this earlier, this is from Ephesians 4:13-14, attaining, quote, to the unity of the faith and of the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man. What I'm talking to you about now is maturity. People are afraid to become mature because then they look arrogant. And it's all about how people look. It's all about people don't want to be seen as not tolerant. Satan has infected the earth with a political correctness that is running rampant in our day. And it's this thing where you want to be nice. I see people that wear t-shirts that say, be nice. I want to say, f*** off, be nice. I would like to be nice if I can be nice in the arena of telling you the truth. I can suppose I can tell the truth, not truth nicely. But if be nice is the standard, is the filter through which I have to run everything I do, then forget about it. Be nice. You be nice. Paul talks about attaining to a unity of the faith, of the realization of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the complement of Christ, that is the filling of Christ, that we may by no means still be minors. What's the definition of a minor? Paul will be happy to tell you. Surging hither and thither, being carried about by every wind of teaching, by human caprice, that is human whim. Caprice, it's like whim. It's just on a whim. Oh, what's your latest whim? By craftiness, with a view to the systematizing of the deception. Is this show going long? I think it is. What? Oh my gosh. I don't care how long it goes. Who cares? Listen to this. I say be warned against discussions. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Are you ready for this? I'm loaded for bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For it is written, I shall be destroying the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Of course, he's using wise in air quotes. The understanding of the intelligent shall I be repudiating. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the discusser of this eon? Does not God make stupid the wisdom of this world? There you go. The wisdom of this world is in the discussers. Oh, they're discussers. I'm disgusted with the discussers. I will not have discussions about the truth. I'll teach the truth. I won't have discussions about it. If you have questions where you need to have your understanding perfected, yes, we'll talk about that. But to have an open forum, I'm going to give you this A. Enoch quote at the end. You're going to be amazed by this. So a discusser of the Aeon. I'm thinking of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill. They just wanted to hear something new. They wanted to, they bring everybody up on stage, and at Bob's conferences, anybody could talk. That's why I wouldn't go to his conferences. And I told people in this letter, don't go to Bob's conference. Can you believe I said that? Who says that? The Pope does. Pope Zender. Do not go to this conference. Why? Bob puts anybody and everybody up on the podium. If the Pope came in, he would have a place. He would have a time slot. Okay, Popey, Pope, your time slot, you're 1 to 2. Can you handle that? Okay, great. Somebody that believes in eternal torment could come in. Oh, you're from 3 to 5. Can you handle that? Oh, yeah. I'm going to straighten these people up. Well, we need to listen to you. We need to be straightened up. This is the kind of crap that happens at some conferences. Not my conferences. No. I was a dictator at my conferences. I didn't let certain people talk. Why? Because they weren't rooted and grounded in the faith. They had not come to a mature man, and so they had to know what they were talking about. Ted McDivitt, my friend, haven't heard much from him lately, but his talks used to be live discussions. He used to ask people questions. He used to say, what do you think about this? And then the whole talk was like an open forum. It's like, what is this? When I give a talk, I say, okay, I'm going to talk, and you're going to listen. That's how it is with me. And if you have questions, I'll field your questions. But nobody's going to be peppering me with questions during my talk. Nobody's going to say, what about this? What about that? Afterwards, yes, fine. But not during. Where's the discusser of the Aeon? Unfortunately, they're at the podium. The discussers are at the podium. The discussers are on YouTube. The discussers are airing their opinions and their fanciful notions based not on sound teaching, not on laws of language, but on their ideas and theories about God. 2 Timothy 3:7, there's a good one too. Paul talks about those who are always learning, forever learning, but never able to come to a realization of the truth. Why not? I'll give you a little secret. You ready for this secret? They don't want to come to a realization of the truth. They don't want to land anywhere because they'd rather flit about. Because if they land somewhere, then they're going to be held to it. If they take the ground, then they're going to be held to it. And then they might be seen as arrogant. They might be seen as sure of themselves. That's actually a liability in some people's opinions today, to be sure of yourself. If you can believe that, but it's true. It's easier to fly over the landscape, just pick here, pick there, and then before anybody can pin you down, it's like, do you really believe this? Oh, no, I'm off to another tree. I'm off to another branch. I'm off to another pile of seeds. I'm off on the next breeze. No, I don't want to be held accountable for what I believe. Because what if I'm wrong? Oh, there's the thing, too. People tell me, I've been wrong in the past, Martin. I've been wrong in the past. So I can't be adamant anymore because I've been wrong in the past. Unfortunately for these people, they've actually come into the truth. But now, because they've been wrong in the past, they won't settle on the truth. They won't put their stakes down. They won't dig a well. Why? Because they have a PTSD reaction every time they think they know something. Because, oh, I thought I knew it before. But yeah, but now you do know it. It's a sophisticated form of agnosticism. They talk like they're believers, but they're not. They're agnostic. You can't know anything. Martin Zender, he knows. Thinks he knows stuff, or he knows too much or something. Damn guy follows laws of language. Whew. Let me go back to this article and finish up this long show. Some people are going to see the time on this show and they're going to go, yes. Some people are going to go, oh, shoot, put on another pot of coffee, Hazel. Put on another pot of coffee. Where am I? Oh, yeah, the letter. But where did the letter go? Where, oh, where did Bob Eberle's letter go? Okay, here it is. Later in this article, Bob feigns a warning against the heeding of strange doctrinal winds. The warning that the warning is cosmetic is evident from this text. This is what he says. Let us not rest on our own conclusions. What? I forgot this. This was 2008. This is why I forgot it. Let us not rest on our own conclusions, thinking that they are final and conclusive. Oh, God forbid. Surely we should not rush to change our opinions with every wind that blows a new understanding our way, but we should be open to hearing the perspectives of others. Oh, I can hear the violins playing. I can see the rose petals falling from the ceiling and the little fairies sprinkling the dust of understanding and tolerance across the room. Yes, and there's a sound of retching in another room. That is Martin Zender throwing up. That is Martin Zender throwing up at this statement. We should be open to hearing the perspective of others without thinking our understanding is complete and accurate. Well, I'll tell you this. My understanding of certain critical truths, many critical truths, is complete and accurate. So I will not be hearing the perspective of others. I'm sorry. I'll be trying to correct the others, of course. That makes me even more of a pain in the ass. And so, this is my final comment. We can never be rooted. Yeah. Not even those conclusions reached by scriptural evidence can hope to be confirmed, let alone rested upon. We must never assume accuracy. No, no, for that leads to convictions which offend. Convictions must be abandoned for the sake of those holding perspectives. The most we should strive for are opinions. When the winds of teaching blow, as surely they will and have, we should not rush to abandon our opinions, but must open ourselves to every wind, be it demonic, angelic, or otherwise. I'm closing with this, A. Enoch. This is so important. Listen to this, my friends. Yes, we're going long. That's okay. Listen to this, my friends. The last days are upon us. We are living in a perilous period. Too much stress can be laid upon having fellowship with all. There are those whom we should shun. 2 Timothy 3:1-9. Men are selfish, money mad, proud, calumniators, stubborn to parents, ungrateful, etc. But we are especially concerned with God's truth and those who are seeking to make it known. Even some of those are to be shunned. We have much sympathy with the desire to give everyone a chance to air his opinions. But that is not in accord with God's word for this time. For there is a peril of involving ourselves with those who should be shunned. Being in the last days, we realize that the truth must be withstood. That's one of the characteristics of the last days. So it is written, even those who are always learning will withstand truth. They calumniate those who remain in what they have learned and verified. 2 Timothy 3:14. They are not for the exactitudes of divine revelation. They lay themselves open to every error, for they hold that no one can have the truth. They are continually involved in morbid questionings and controversies. The only safety lies in God's word, not in reasoning about it. A. Enoch, excerpted from an editorial on Searchable Riches, Volume 35. So Bob Eberle is a victim of his own brand of political correctness. By allowing strange winds into his conferences and into his mind, his God view has turned from contrasts and extremes, i.e. right and wrong, to the gray mists of agnosticism. He has drifted under the misappropriated banner, Unity of the Spirit. He has abandoned knowing. All that matters is physical fellowship. We expect such relativism to infect the world, but it is not ours to judge those outside. Within the ecclesia, that is where we expose, rebuke, and entreat. Political correctness has crippled our earthly legislators. It will not, on my watch, cripple the ecclesia of God. And I sign off here. One more quote, A. Enoch, Unsearchable Riches, Volume 36. Quote, God gives teachers, not roundtable discussions.